Wow, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That was wonderful. All right, before we get started here, I have a handout, and here's the deal. I got two copies of the same thing. One is for people like me going blind, and the other people who just were all on one page. So, which one do you want? Which one do you want?
I'll pass out the page,
right,
if you'd
like.
Well, both of
you can pass out both of them.
Huh?
He'll take the large print version. All right. For those of you on the internet, we passed out a copy of the four accounts, Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, and John's account of the burial of Jesus Christ, so that you didn't have to keep going from one book and turn from one book to the other. So tonight we begin the burial. We have studied the crucifixion, we've studied between death and burial, and we now move to burial of Jesus Christ. Let's begin with the word of prayer as we move into this very important section of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we know that we are all sinners by birth, destined to eternal death. Jesus Christ, born perfect, and He died in our place. Now, Heavenly Father, we study the burial of Jesus Christ. So much information is given to us on it. Father, pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see and understand. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. So what we're going to do first of all is we're going to read each account. That's why I wanted you to have it on one page, and then you have it on one page when we get to work. And I'll show you how we're going to work on this. First of all, let's take Matthew's account. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also became a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewed in a rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and then he went away. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, worse than the first.'" Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Okay, that's Matthew's account. Now let's leave note Mark's. Peter's account, really. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So here we learn a little bit more. He had to get some courage. So we get a little more insight into this man, Joseph, and what he had accomplished. Verse 44, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Now remember, Joseph is rich, and being rich, he had influence. Having influence, he has access to Pilate. So that's important as to what's going on. We'll see that. Okay, verse 46. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down. I'm sure he had help, but just read it the way it is. Wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were looking on to see where he was laid. Outside of Eve and Judith, and have any of you been to Israel? Okay, they have the one place that all the Catholics say that he was buried, but there's a place called the Garden Tomb, and boy, it just fits so beautifully. I mean, you can just see, if you understand the setting of the Garden Tomb, it was a mountain with a skull over here that looks like a skull, crucified, come down over here, and there is a part of the mountain, and it's just rock, and it's not much bigger than that door there into this rock. And nobody knows where he was buried, but it's a picturesque, this is what I would have just drawn it like. And so, really makes the sense to that level. Okay, now let's see what Dr. Luke tells us. 23, verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. So we learn more about him. He's a righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action to crucify Jesus. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth. It's assumed by his writing that Pilate granted it. And he took it down, took down the body, wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, where no one had ever lain. In other words, he had built this place for himself. He had cut this place out. It's really nice inside. It's the way they built a tomb. You walked in the one that is there in the garden, and you go to the right over here, and there's the place where the body would be laid. And so, really, really nice. Okay, verse 53, he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, laid him in a tomb, cut into the rock, where no one had ever lain. Verse 54, it was the preparation day, the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him from out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Now, so you may be wondering, we're going to cover all of this, but why did they bring the spices and perfumes? Well, they didn't know about the rock that was going to be poured in front when they got all of that. And so it's there. And then the idea of flowers, how many people take flowers to funerals, the graveyards? And on special days, even today. So that's what they were doing. Now we come to the Apostle John. John's account of all of this. John 19, verse 38. After these things, the crucifixion, the death, the sayings of the cross and all, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked, so we learn more about him, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. So we get the idea Nicodemus is helping Joseph do all of this, take the body off the cross and all. Okay, verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus, they, plural, took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen, wrappings with the spices that Nicodemus had brought, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. He makes it sound like, well, there's a place, let's go bury him. Well, it isn't quite that simple. And, okay, now what we're going to do. I sit at my desk, I was telling Judith, I wish I could take credit, but I look back sometimes what the Holy Spirit does and go, wow, that's really good. What we're going to do, we're going to cover the burial in 7 points. And what we're not going to do is go through and study Matthew's account and then Mark's account, nothing like that. What we're going to do is study 7 accounts and take each of the passages of Scripture under that. Roman numeral 1, the time. And we're going to see that timing is very important. Secondly, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. 3, Pilate. 4, religious crowd. 5, Nicodemus. 6, ladies. And finally 7, preparation and burial. Preparation and burial. Okay, a couple of footnote points. You will note that none of Jesus' relatives, mother, half-brothers, anybody, were involved in his burial. None of them were involved in his burial. Nor were any of the disciples involved with his burial. There is no biblical explanation as to why no family member was involved. Now, I'm going to comment on this later, but to get your mind started in the right direction. Old Testament prophecy says he was buried with a rich man in a rich man's tomb. Well, certainly none of his family were rich. Certainly none of the disciples were rich. So what we're looking at is the Holy Spirit's movement in regard to prophecy of where he would be buried. We don't know how. We don't know why. Joseph of Arimathea, we're going to take all this up under Joseph of Arimathea, he got involved in all of this, but he got involved. No family member, no disciple. In fact, they're not even there. They're not even mentioned. Oh, well, there his mother is. His mother is mentioned. But the disciples are not even mentioned at the burial. So this is going to be an interesting makeup of people that we have at the burial of Jesus Christ. So let's take up Roman number 1, time. Timing. Now, timing is important as to the 3 days and 3 nights. Beth brought up a part of 3 days. Well, I want you to understand something. He was buried Friday. So if you want to say, 5 minutes of Friday? Okay, you got Friday and all day Saturday. And then, 2 minutes of Sunday morning? Okay, there's your 3 days. If that makes you happy, go with that way. We're going to see that when we study this. But let's take a look now. Matthew says, when it was evening. Mark says, when evening had already come. So let's take a look at Matthew first. The Greek, now evening, having come. Now evening, having come. The Greek conjunction, day, translated now, is a transitional conjunction. It's used to insert an explanation or progression in thought. If we studied Matthew, go back. Matthew had just, he ended the last thing Matthew said before we get to burial. He talked about some ladies who were watching from a distance. Remember that? We saw the ladies from a distance. And people came from Galilee. Now he proceeds on and progresses to the actual burial. Now, the Greek word for evening, does not give us any absolute time, but does give us a fairly good idea. One lexicon, after the close of the day. After the close of the day. It is used for late, as late in the day. Not late, but late in the day. So, as I said, we could be looking at Friday. Another lexicon says that, late in the day. Another lexicon, late in the day. And they add turning to a point at the end of the day, after sunset, but before nightfall. And so please remember, the clock had not been yet invented, and so it really is still Friday when they get him into their tomb. So we'll be honest with the text. Now, evening having come. We've looked at the word now, looked at the evening having come. This is an aorist participle of ginomai, to come into being. Now, what is important here is that the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Here, the main verb is, there came, that's your verb, a rich man. So, it became late evening, then came the rich man. So, that's the sequence of events we have going on here. It was so funny last night. some of our grandchildren spending the night, and my grandson had an assignment. He said, I can't understand any of this, and he was dealing with predicate nominatives and all of this, and we just sat down, and I smiled. I said, hey, that's what I do all day right here. And so he said, okay. and we went through all of his assignments, and I said, do you understand it? He just looked at him and said, yeah, right. So this is what we're dealing with at this point. The aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Main verb, there came a rich man. So evening has already come. Then came the rich man. Now, we'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I love you people. I love this church. Because I don't have to preach. I can teach. We can go through the Bible, put things together, understand them. So, let's look at Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, we're going to read two verses, but we're going to interrupt the two verses with some other passage. So, just to let you know. Deuteronomy 21, and we're going to start off with verse 22. We're going to see why Jesus Christ could not be left on the cross. Verse 22. If a man has committed a sin, we would understand that as a crime, worthy of death. Now people, if I were studying this, this introduces the divine institution of nationalism. Government. A state, a government, that has the authority to do this. God in His Word condones, even commands, capital punishment, but that is in the understanding of a national entity. A national entity is set up, and an authority to do this kind of thing. So you have nationalism involved here. Now, let's read it here. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death. Okay, now I want you to, you don't even need to hold your place. We'll come back to it. Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Exodus 21, 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now this introduces, and you want to put this in your Bible or in your notes, the sanctity of human life. We've seen how God instituted nationalism. Well, God also has the sanctity of human life. So if a man strikes, it can be with a weapon, with his hand. It doesn't say just strikes a man and that man dies. Surely the man who did the striking shall be put to death. I'm sorry? Yeah, unless with self-defense. Alright. Verse 12 or 13. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. This is the city of refuge. There's a place that this person could run to, and when he got to that city, the persons chasing him could not go into the city, seek him out. But what he could do, he could set up a tent outside the gates of that city, and if that man ever walks out, he's dead. With rights, authority of doing that. So, this has some, I don't want to get involved in all of this, but it has some good parts to it. The city of refuge, I'll get to capital punishment in a moment, but locking a person up in a cage is not treating anyone as a human being. Now, the city of refuge allows this person to function in society. He's a doctor, he's a carpenter, whatever he does, he's able to function in society. He's confined, he cannot leave that city, cannot go out of that city, but he's able to function in society. Okay, that's verse 13. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand. I love that. In other words, oh, it just happened. No, God let it happen. Then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee, cities of refuge. Now, verse 14. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar where he's worshiping, that he may die. So this is a person of, if you watch ID, 99.9% of the cases on ID fit this, where it's crafty, it's planned. Now, there's another series on TV called Snapped. And if it just snapped, that falls into another category. But if, boy, I mean, you plan and plot this thing, that's not snapped. So, this is, and I like the point here, even if he's on my altar, you don't get to run and hide there. You don't get to run and hide. He is worshiping. You go and take him. You take him. Do what now, James?
Does our city of refuge in any way sound like our modern jail?
Our modern jail? No, because they don't get to function. They're not. They're in a cage. Yes. Yep, that's another deal, another way of handling it. Yeah. All right. However, weren't they put on though in a confined area, an island? I think. Yeah, I think they're like that. Okay. So, city of refuge, verse 13, verse 14 is acts presumptuously toward his neighbor. Kills him craftily. That means you planned it with a, well, they didn't have guns, but with a knife, with poison, with water, with a rope, with a trap, whatever, with a snake, whatever. And then you can come and get him even at the altar and he may die. Lions, whatever. Yeah. Okay. Verse 15 of Exodus 21. He who strikes his, oh, I love this one. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Sanctity of the family. Another divine institution. This whole Deuteronomy is infested with divine institution ordained by God. Huh?
You're an Exodus.
Yeah.
You said Deuteronomy.
Well, the whole Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is infested with divine institutions. And volition, nationalism, family, marriage, and here we have the sanctity of the family. Now, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And I want you to note here, He didn't kill his father and didn't kill his mother. He just struck them. Just struck them. You don't do that. We're not taught that in our society anymore. But I'll guarantee you, in my day you were. And if I don't think I'm be out of line here, but Grady, you don't do it in Grady's house either. Grady, his wife was standing here, his son was standing here, and the son didn't know it, but Grady had come in behind him, and the son talked back rudely to his mother. Grady went over, and I mean, he belted him where he went full and flat across the room against the wall. He said he's never been this rude to his mother since. And he just looked at me and said, "Don't you ever talk to my wife that way again." And that's the idea. I'm sorry. We may not agree with his tactic, but I sure agree with his principle. You don't do that. You don't talk to my wife. You don't talk to your mother that way. This is the sanctity of the family. Verse 16. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him as a slave or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. Be purely put to death. Verse 17. By the way, verse 16, institution of freedom. Divine institution of freedom. What this country's based on. I'm sorry? Slavery was okay. Yes, it was okay. But if you kidnap the man, whether you sell him as a slave or not, he's found in your possession, he shall surely be put to death. Okay? Verse 17 now. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. People, you don't even have to hit him. Just curse them. Talk blasphemously toward them. God protects the sanctity of the family. Note here, is not kill them, not even strike them, but curse them. In other words, respect your parents. I had some really good friends. Jim knows them, Harlan and Joy Dotson. And they had a wonderful little sign in their kitchen. It was there all the time. Hung up on the kitchen there as you walked in and out of the kitchen, and it said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, or else." I thought that was pretty cool. But this is the honoring of the mother and the father.
That almost sounds like honor-killing.
I'm sorry?
That almost sounds like honor-killing, the way that Muslims treat their children. And if they disrespect their parents, then they can feel honor.
In that sense, it is. They handle juvenile delinquency different than we do. You take your juvenile, you cannot handle him. You take him to the priest. And if the priest decided, you stone him. Everybody in the city goes out and stone him. That cuts teenage juvenile delinquency way down. Way down.
Of course, nobody in here ever talked back to the
mother. No. He just didn't do it. I didn't get stoned or any of these kind of things, but boy, I sure felt the backside of a razor strap. And I don't even know if y'all know what a razor strap is, but my grandfather had a razor strap. The straight edge razor, and he kept one at his house and one at our house, and it was on the back door and hung there. And every time I'd go out to do something bad, I'd look at that razor strap and I'd say, "Okay, is this worth getting that or not?" And sometimes I'd say, "No, it isn't worth it." Sometimes I'd say, "Yeah," and charge on out. But you just learn to respect your mom and dad. That was all there was to it. And so This is the way things went. You learned individual responsibility. It's the sacredness of human life, along with the principle of individual responsibility. To lock someone up in a cage for life is not the sacredness of human life. Nor does it teach individual responsibility. C.S. Lewis has a great little book, correctly points out that to demand a life for a life teaches the sacredness of life and also individual responsibility. you're treating this person as a human being, you've got to be responsible for what you do. Kids today are not learning that. I saw in the paper today, they're trying to fix it up where they can pass these seniors out of high school, whether they pass the test or not. People, this is not teaching individual responsibility at all. And all we're doing is setting these kids loose, and more of them are out there, and that's going to be the future of America, where that is. So you got to teach them individual responsibility. Cause and effect. There is a consequence if you study, if you don't study. And if you're rude and violent to your parents or kill someone, responsibility. Now, let me show you what's interesting. Even though Jesus was a victim of the failure, the breakdown of two of the greatest systems of law, Pax Romana, over 2,000 years, and Jewish law, breakdown of both of these, he still advocates capital punishment, even though he was a victim of the breakdown. Will it fail? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you don't change the system because of that kind of thing, like a lot of people want to do. You just don't do it. And so that's go up to Tombstone in Arizona, and they go on to Tombstone. I love it. They still have, they probably redone them to keep them, but they showed old pictures of them. And I love the one, it said, here lies, you know, whatever his name is, John Brown, hung by mistake. That poor guy. And there's going to be failure. There's going to be. But you cannot get rid of the whole system because of that breakdown. And so this is the issue. Yep. I tell you what I do like on that same level. Just this last week, Utah, the state of Utah, voted to reinstate the firing squad as a legitimate capital punishment. That is really good. It's cheap. It's decisive. And you don't have to worry about if the drug is going to work or not. Yes. Yep, I agree. Yep. Guillotine. I'm for the. If we're taking a vote, I'll vote for guillotine. And but if that doesn't pass, then I'll vote for a firing squad. And if that doesn't pass, I'll go for hanging. Huh? Yeah, hanging's very cheap. It's over. Guillotine, it's over. Yep. Just clean up their head and move them out. Bring in the next person. Okay. If you're listening to this, read the Old Testament. That's my defense. So Jesus Christ, failure of both the two great systems of law that crossed each other in history, Pax Romana, Jewish law, both failed, and Jesus Christ did not come out against capital punishment. And so this is what it is. He is to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree. The Hebrew word for tree, by the way, coming off of verse 17, he who causes his father and his mother shall surely, curses his father and mother, shall surely be put to death. And he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Now, the Hebrew word translated tree can be tree, wood, plank, pole, anything like that. The point here is that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross was predestined all the way back in history. He wasn't stoned. He wasn't decapitated. And he wasn't knifed or poisoned. He was hung on a tree. And so that's coming right from our study right here. Now, go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, if a man has committed sin worthy of death, and we look through some of the places in dealing with death, and by the way, well, let's see. Oh, Deuteronomy 17 addresses capital punishment for idolatry. I didn't bring it into this, but Deuteronomy 17 addresses capital punishment for idolatry. All right, now go back to Deuteronomy 21 and 22. We read, if a man has committed sin worthy of death, now look at verse 23. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. And therefore they had to get Jesus Christ down. Does not matter if it's a holy night. In our passage we talk about, they'll talk about because of the Sabbath and all that. Doesn't matter. The law is, you do not, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. So it doesn't matter if it's a holy night or not. Any night of the week. But you shall surely bury him on the same day. Now, if we understand that, if this is Friday, and then he's in the grave Friday, and I've got to be honest with the text, that he is hung. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. Okay, that's in the law. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us, all believers, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So, this is taking the Old Testament, the law, and then Galatians chapter 3, Paul picks it up and talks about it. Jesus Christ is accursed. Jesus Christ, yes. Yeah. Christ was cursed. He was cursed. Everyone was cursed. Just cursed. Alright. Accursed. Okay. Jesus Christ did not die by stoning. Did not die by decapitation. Did not die by the sword. Did not die by a firing squad. He was hanged on a tree. People, here's the principle. Law demands death. That's the principle. Law demands death. You live by the law, you die by the law. You live by grace, you live. It's that simple. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. Every one of us has sinned and are therefore under the law. We're all accursed. And you cannot remove this curse by trying to keep the law. You're already spiritually dead. And the law cannot give life. It just amazes me the number of Christians that want to live by the law. The law kills. You cannot get any life by keeping the law. If I'm real good, then no. If you're trying to do the law, you fail. If in one part, you fail the whole law. And you're dead. The law kills. Look at. See, my answer is, well, no, I agree with you. It is amazing how they can distort the gospel. It's amazing how they can, I saw where the Presbyterian Church is ordaining queers as pastors. It's just, let's put the Bible aside. Let's don't really care about it. And people that do care about it, if you read their logic behind these things, they just go on, rattle on and on. And after two or three pages, you wonder, now what were they discussing in the first place? That's what they do. That's what they do. They see, here's what happens. Just take the Big Ten. They see that, okay, if I do those, that's what's going to please God. No, no, no. That isn't why He gave the Big Ten. He gave the Big Ten to show you you can't do it. He didn't give you the Big Ten to mean if you can do these, He'll be pleased. That's not what it's there for. But that's the way they read it. Why else would He have given it if He didn't want me to do it? That's their thinking. Why else would He do it? Why else would He give all the imperatives in the Greek in the New Testament if He didn't plan on us doing it? That's the whole point. You can't do it. You need Him. But they don't see that. They just, as I just said, they read those Ten Commandments, for example, or any other commandments, and they say, do those, you please God. No, that isn't why they're there. But nobody's taught them the correctness on that. Look at 2 Corinthians for a moment, please. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Okay, we'll start reading. Well, let's just read from verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, the law, but on tablets of the human hearts. Verse 4, and such confidence we have toward Christ, or we have through Christ toward God. Remember, Christ brings us to the Father. Verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves, no matter how good you may think you are, you're not adequate in yourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants, first of all for salvation, and then as adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, that's the law. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death in letters, the law, engraved on stones, came with glory, and it did, so that the sons of Israel could not identify, look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, condemns us, kills us, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness, the Holy Spirit, abound in glory. It abounds in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case, and has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it? The Mosaic law has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it, the glory of grace. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, the law, much more that which remains is in glory, the Spirit. Having therefore such a hope, a confidence, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, that is, the glory on his face. But their minds were hardened, and are hardened until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant. The same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in the Anointed One, the Messiah, Christ. But, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, okay, got to be careful here. Who is the Lord in this case? The Lord is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? The veil is taken away. He's just told us. The remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So you come down to verse 16, whenever a man turns to the Lord, that's to Christ, the veil is taken away. Then, now verse 17, now that you are a believer, the Lord is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Christ died to set us free. 1 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, because it's been lifted in Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory of the Holy Spirit, the glory just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's go back. Where were we when we got all this going on? In Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, I want to finish this section. 21, 22, and 23. And so this is where we're in the midst of studying. Now I want you to note in verse 23, why capital punishment? Why the removal of the body before darkness? So that, underline that word, so that. Those kind of words are vital. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. People, one of the most amazing things to watch in the Middle East right now, when the Palestinians, the Arabs, get land, they don't care about it. It's trashed. It's trashed. In Jerusalem, you go to the area of the Arabs and the Muslims, it's trashed. Go to the area of the Jews, it's clean, it's productive, it's beautiful, it's taken care of. And it produces wonderful things. They care about the land. The land. Yes, I'll show you why. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's just like saying the worst thing that we're doing and to pollution today is not spray cans and all that. The worst thing is immorality, gross immorality. The Bible teaches that. That destroys the land. That destroys the earth. And here we're seeing that you defile the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, we're not Israel. We're the church. But the principle is not nullified by the coming of the church. It is the government's responsibility to protect this land. But it doesn't do it. This land is not important. Property is not important. We have people in the office saying, why would you condone killing a man who's stealing property? That property is not worth that man's life. People, that's not the point. It's the sanctity of the property. It's the sanctity of the freedom. That's what you're dealing with. But you cannot teach people this principle. They don't understand it. All they look at is, the guy is stealing a TV and you have a right to shoot him. That's wrong. No, it's wrong. It's right because of the sanctity of the property, the sanctity of the land. We've got to understand these things. Our forefathers understood them. Our forefathers understood these things clearly. But we're not taught to think clearly in today's society. So there's so many people in our society who move away from the cross, you move away from the Word of God, move away from the Bible. What happens? They call right wrong and wrong right. They've lost all their ability to think. So they do not have an understanding of capital punishment. They're not looking at the person who was killed, the girl who was raped, the child who was molested. They're not looking at them. Why, if you take this person's life, how do you say you believe in the sacrament of life? You look at what they did to that life. That person had a right to live. That person had a right to grow up as a girl or a little boy, a little whatever. They had a right. And this person has taken that away from them. There's your sacrament of life. So what is so interesting to me and so characteristic of legalism and religion, religious people, legalistic people, I'm going to word this carefully, they want to do their wrong in a right way. They are so set on whatever they're doing wrong, they want to be sure it's done in a right way. They're always so sure that everything they do is by the law, while at the heart of what they're doing is wrong. But they want to be sure it's by the law. They arrested Christ out of the jurisdiction. They made sure that they ran him through six trials. People, out of the six trials, remember, only two were legitimate. Only two, the two before Pilate, were legitimate. The one before Herod was not. The one before the Sanhedrin was not, because it was at night. It was illegitimate. But they ran it through so they'd have the semblance, the look of being right. Religious and legalistic people want to be right even when they're wrong in how they judge people and treat people. They want to make sure that the Romans, not the Jews, crucified Jesus. So they want to be sure they keep the law, get him off the cross before night, before dark, and so they do everything in a right way. The only problem is what they're doing is wrong. So that's the thing we're dealing with. Wrong thing done in the right way is wrong. So that's all that we have the understanding there. One more point on being sure the body is removed from the tree and buried the same day as we saw in Deuteronomy. Now, think about it. To Rome, you leave him up on the cross for 3 or 4 days so everybody can look and learn. Don't do that. Don't do that. To the Jews, you do not do this type of thing, because if you leave it up, that's a reminder of the crime, the criminal, all these bad things. You get them down, get them into the grave, get it over with. You spare your country of those things. So they remove them from the tree, and it's just the opposite of the reason the Romans treated to keep them alive, to remind everybody about the crime. Israel, both that person and their crime is to be removed that day. Be removed that day quickly. So this is the issue. Well, I'm not quite through here, but we'll close that. So I need more time for what I want to do next. And then we'll get to Joseph of Arimathea. We'll look at all the passages that we've read and take a look at that. Now, do me one favor. Please bring back the sheet with all of the verses on it, and so I don't have to keep printing them up and all of that. So if you'll bring that back, leave it here, do something, and hide it somewhere, whatever. You'll need that for next Wednesday nights as we continue in this study. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray your Spirit will guide us not to be careful about doing a wrong thing in a right way, but in the leading of the Holy Spirit, we do what is right before you. There is so much to understand, Father, and as we've taken the time, too much time according to many people, I'm sure, but on just the timing of the burial, It's so important. There's so much involved that we've got to understand in this book. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, let it settle down in our soul as we go back over our notes and go back over these things. In Deuteronomy, Exodus, these things, Father, understand them and understand our own thinking of how we think about things today. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.